B'shem Kol Yisrael. Tonight we are going to learn some Parsha pearls on Parshat Ki Tavoh, the top 10 in my book. The Parsha begins, V'haya Ki Tavoh La'aretz. And it will be when you come to the land, Asher Adonai Elohechanu Noten Lecha Nachalah V'yirshatah V'yishabta Bo. You're going to come to this land which Hashem gives you, and you will inherit the land. And then the Pesukim go on to say that we have this mitzvah called bringing the Bikurim, and we have this beautiful declaration which we do before we bring the first fruits of the Bikurim. So Rashi points out that you're only chayiv, you're only obligated to give the first fruits once the land was conquered, once we had a Yerusha and we had conquered the land. Only then does this mitzvah apply. I was asking myself, why is that? Why only when we conquer the land does this mitzvah come into place? And perhaps the idea is that when you're just kind of a dweller in the land, you don't feel the same connection to the fruits. But when it's really your land, it's your Yerusha, it's your plot of land for all of world history, you really care about those fruits. And then you can really invest in and really appreciate HaKadosh Baruch Hu's blessings. So it's a lesson for me about commitment, about the importance of really going all in on things, be it tshuva, be it our relationships, be it Eretz Yisrael, to really be committed. And at the same time, the language is v'haya. And we know the Gemara and Megillah points out, v'haya is always a language of love, of joy. You can only really inherit Eretz Yisrael when it comes from a place of joy, like all those sages of yonder in the Gemara and Ketubos who would kiss the dirt of Eretz Yisrael, and like Rav Kook, who with his free time was known to mamish be kissing, hugging Eretz Yisrael, because he just loved it so much. If you really want to tap into Eretz Yisrael, it needs to come from a place of joy, of love, of appreciation. Otherwise, you're just, you know, walking the streets of Ben Yehuda, but it's only really, you can only really connect to the land when you remind yourself every single day that this is an incredible gift from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so gift, commitment, and joy. Personally, I remember the time I really started connecting to Eretz Yisrael and deciding I had to make Aliyah was after the army. When I was in the army and committed, then I started able, and kind of giving towards the land, I was able to really feel the Kedush of the land. All right, moving on. Number 9. Lekachta merishit kopi adamai. You have to take from the first of your fruits. So the Midrash points out in Bereishis Rabba, right in the beginning of the Torah, Bereishis, that Bishvil Rishis, for the sake of Rishis, the world is created. For the sake of what? It refers to the mitzvah of Bikurim. In other words, all of the Torah is just for this mitzvah of bringing your first fruits, instead of eating it, bringing it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and thanking Hashem. So what does that mean? I mean, it's a pretty awesome law, but like, the whole Torah? There's a lot of other important laws out there too, you know? What about, I don't know, saying Shema? So what does it mean? So I have a longer version of this, but then Tibbot Shalom basically explains that this mitzvah is a microcosm for the whole Torah. Because a person worked incredibly hard to get his fruits, and at that moment he must have such a taiva for that juicy grape, and he's about to put it in his mouth, and then he says, wait, I have to bring this for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he stops himself, and he sanctifies HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world by not just indulging in his base pleasures. And in essence, maybe what the Midrash is trying to teach us is this is the whole of the Torah and all of Halacha. Before we engage in the physical world, be it eating through brachot, rabbinically, be it, you know, sexual relations through marriage, be it, you know, even driving, we have tefillat haderech, going to the bathroom, asher yatzar, everything we do, we first, halacha trains us to first become a giver, connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and only then go into our pleasures, and that is the essence of Bikurim. And perhaps that is why the Gemara extols this mitzvah so it's such an amazing and important mitzvah. Interestingly enough, if you look in the actual parsha of what a person says when he's bringing their Bikurim, it says, "Ve'anita v'amarta lefnei Hashem lekacha, arami oved avi. My father was a wandering Mitzri, ve'yeru otan ha-Mitzrayim, and the Mitzri made us bad, they made us do evil," is one way to interpret it. And But here I am in the Eretz Zavat Chaladvash, V'atayini Viti L'Rishi B'Yadamai, and I'm bringing the first fruits. And I'm playing, bringing it for God, and I'm bowing. So the question which Rabbi Foreman asks in one of his beautiful Aleph Beta videos is that, why is this the basis of the entire Seder? If you notice, these are the four psukim which Chazal darshan for the entire night of the Seder. And it's a little surprising, because I would think that if I were to be retelling the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, I would just recount all the miracles of Egypt. But instead, we kind of do the whole Seder through the eyes of this farmer who's bringing his Bikurim to Hashem on Shavuos. What's that about? Rabbi Foreman explains that for many, many years, God's promise to bring the Jewish people to the land of Israel was just that, a promise for one day. And that was how it was in the time of the Avot. And that's how it was throughout all of Jewish history until we finally got to the land of Israel. We settled the land of Israel. And here we are bringing those fruits and really, you know, getting pleasure out of the fruits of the land. And so this is the moment of the answering vanita, the answering of the tefillos of the Avos. And that is why the whole Seder is based off of these verses. And for this, I derive two practical lessons. One is just to simply appreciate here we are a thousand of years later back in Eretz Yisrael, drinking smoothies, having oranges and grapes and figs. It's the whole theme of my parsha, my Shabbos meal. And we have to really realize that we're living in very, very special times. And at the same time, we have to understand that we need patience, we need emunah, just like the Avos had, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will fulfill his promise, even if he has not yet. All right, moving on. The Pasuk in Dvarim Chaf Vav Yud Gimel writes about the mitzvah of Vidui Maiser, after Bikurim. We say, V'amartu l'fnei Hashem l'kacha b'yarti HaKodesh min habayit. I have removed the holiness from the house. And I've given it to the... I've given my Maiser. You know, there's Maiser Sheni, which you eat, and there's Maiser Ani, there's Maiser for the Levi, who doesn't have land. So, this is great. You're declaring that you did your obligations. But Chazal call this vidui meiser. In the Rambam too. Admitting, like vidui means confession, like we do on Yom Kippur. Confession of meiser. And the obvious question is, how is this vidui? What are you confessing? Imagine you go to your wife one night and you say, I have a confession to make. And she says, yes. And you say, I'm an awesome husband. I do everything right. She's going to slap you on the face and say, what kind of vidui is that? So how is this a confession? You're just bragging, so to speak. You're saying you did what you had to do. Rav Soloveitchik explains beautifully that one part of vidui is to admit your sins. But there's another element of vidui. That's to realize that you have succeeded in the past. And you can succeed when you put your heart to it. And that itself is a bit of a confession, because you realize, well, I really can succeed. I don't have these excuses, and I need to own up and start being the best me I can be. That's a great thought to think about as we're taking this Elul time to, you know, and do Cheshbon Nefesh. Hopefully every night everyone's doing Cheshbon Nefesh. But to also think about what we have succeeded in and what that means in terms of what we really can achieve. All right, moving on. Torah says on and on and on. Hayom hazeh Hashem lakach ha-metzavcha la'asot et chukim elin in chafav tezayin. This day I've given you the Torah. You should guard them, you should do them with all your heart and all your soul. So we've been learning every day after Nate, and my good friend Ellie asked, I don't understand. This is crazy. Because we've heard this 100 times for God strengthening us and telling us, do the mitzvahs with all your heart and all your soul. What's the chiddush here? What's the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to stress here? I don't know the answer, but I gave him an answer from my heart. And that answer is, you know what? Sometimes in life you need to stress and re-stress and iterate and reiterate. We can't expect people to just get things the first time. Just because it's clear to us or because we put it in the voice note doesn't mean it's clear to them. Maybe that's what's going on here with Moshe too. And maybe that's a beautiful lesson we can learn. We need to sometimes reiterate our truth. All right. Especially when we're giving instructions to people, it's not always as clear to them as it is to us. The pasuk, the Torah moves on. Chafvav Yud Zayin, et Hashem Elokecha You must go in the ways of God and listen to his laws and listen to his voice. So sometimes I'm not giving complicated pshat, just simple pshat. The Torah is telling us here, it's not just good enough to do the mitzvahs. You need to try to emulate God, be like God, and listen to the voice of God. Not all the time does it say explicitly in the Torah every single action that we're going to make every single morning. Should I eat at this restaurant or that restaurant? Should I marry this girl or that girl? Sometimes we have to listen to the voice of Hashem that's speaking to us all the time if we open ourselves up to it. All right. The Torah moves on. And the Jewish people are given this mitzvah to write on the stones the words of the Torah. Be'er hitav, in a beautiful language, they're supposed to write these words of the Torah. As a reminder, Rashi explains, be'er hitav means you write it in 70 languages. Wow, must have been a big stone. But what's the idea that Rashi is trying to convey by saying that it should be written in 70 languages? So I think there's two shots we could offer. One shot is that this Torah will be relevant no matter where we go. No matter where we are in the world, it will always be relevant. Another shot, perhaps you could suggest, is to teach us that the Torah needs to be translated to all 70 languages. It must be brought out to the whole world. Okay, we don't teach the whole world Gemara and Shulchan Aruch, but we need to take the values of the Torah and spread it to the whole world. The Torah goes on, and the Brit of Moab goes on and gives us 11 laws with the blessings and the curses. Blessed is the one who will do this. Amen. Cursed is the one who will do that. Amen. And the question is, why these 11 laws, why are they specifically the ones that the Jewish people took upon themselves as they're going into the land of Israel? So Rabbi Foreman, I don't know if it's Rabbi Foreman, but someone in Aleph Beta points out, simple pshat, which is that each one of these 11 laws are laws that you do in private when no one's looking. For example, you switch the gvul, the border, when no one's looking. You curse the blind man and you mess up his ways when no one's looking. You curse your parents when no one's looking. You speak looking at her when no one's looking. You have sexual affairs when no one's looking. And that's dafka, those secret things, where we have to really worry about when we're just between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu and no one else is around. Are we being the true Yidden that we are meant to be? It's another wonderful thing that we need to focus on as we do tshuva in Chodesh Elul. Okay, three more insights, Be'ezrat Hashem. Maybe four if we can squeeze it in there. The Torah tells us in Chavchet Chet, Yitzav Hashem Ha'itcha et Abracha, God will give with you this blessing if you're good. Someone once came up to one of the Lubavitcher Rebbe's and asked him, Rebbe, I don't understand. You gave me a bracha, but it didn't happen. Your bracha was not succeeded. It wasn't fulfilled. The Rebbe explained, you look at the pasuk, it says, Yishtav Hashem itcha. God will bless, command with you. I can give you the bracha, but you need to do the work, both physical and spiritual, together with Hashem, in order to create a vessel to receive that blessing. It's a beautiful thought to think about when we're thinking about the blessings that we want to receive into our lives this Rosh Hashanah. Another Lubavitcher Rebbe story. So the pasuk says, "Va'u kol ameam b'cha'aret ki shem Hashem nikra alecha," and the nations will see that the name of God is called upon you. It's one of the blessings. The Gemara in Bracha 6a explains that what does this refer to? That the nations will see and be a little bit in awe. The tefillin shel rosh. When they see you in your tefillin shel rosh, they're going to be a little scared. So the story goes that once the Lubavitcher Rebbe in Russia was the Alter Rebbe was confined for doing illegal activities, spreading Torah, and a Jewish judge peeked and saw him while his tefillin was on, and he suddenly got really scared. And he went up to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and said, "I don't understand. I also wear tefillin. How come that when people see me wearing tefillin, it doesn't have that effect?" So Lubavitcher Rebbe explained, because the tefillin has to be inside of you. When I'm wearing my tefillin, I'm mamish, it's affecting me. All I'm thinking about is tefillin. When you wear it in that type of way, it really affects you and affects everyone around you. But when you don't have kavana, it doesn't have the same effect. Gevalt, should be zeichet to have kavana, so I'd Hashem to be mamish in the moment. Okay. Two more thoughts. This week's parsha, at the end of the parsha, we have the toichacha. If you don't follow in the ways of Hashem, all these negative things are happening.
Once Rav Dov Ber, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, fainted when someone was reading this Tochacha. So they asked him, what happened? He says, you see, every year the Bala Tanya would my father would read this Tochacha. And I didn't hear brachos. I didn't hear curses. I only heard blessings. And this is the first time I ever heard the curses. So what's the meaning of that story? Ultimately, all of the curses are really not really curses. They're hidden ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu paying us back in seemingly negative ways to get it out, to bless us, to show us our love in some other way. Though we won't always see it, we have to believe that it's mamshal for the good. It's all the tav. It's all good. It's halach and the shulchan aruch. A person always has to tell about himself, it's all for the good. It's all for the good. It's all for the good. Be'ezrat Hashem. Finally, we'll end with a Simcha Center vort. Why did all these curses come upon us? Because we didn't serve Hashem mi toch simcha, from joy u mi tuv lev. We didn't serve Hashem with a good heart, a happy heart, and an appreciative heart. But when we are looking back in our history like that Bikuri man, and putting a good spin on it, and looking back with gratitude, life will be blessingful. Life will be good. And if we view life negatively, it will be challenging. It will be challenging. It's in our eyes. Each one of us could write a biography, say, I'm Rav Kalman, I'm a failure, got this job, I lost that job, now I'm just stuck recording Torah Shirim to myself in the Rova. Or I could say, no, look at this, I had this amazing thing happen to me, I got to teach this, I got to do that job, it's me, I got this life experience. They're both true. The question is, what's been, what glasses do we choose to view the world with? And the Torah is saying this is the essence of the whole mitzvah, of the whole Torah. I want to end off with a beautiful story, which I heard from Torah in Stories to Inspire, an amazing podcast. So all month long, we've been hearing the shofar blowing. And there's many beautiful interpretations about what the shofar blowing means. There was a woman, just a few weeks back, it's a true story, whose mother was sick. And she was a religious woman, but she got so angry at God for not healing her mother that she decided for the first time ever she was going to eat treif. So she left work early. And just to get back at God, she was trembling. She gets into a restaurant and says, God, take this. I'm going to eat this non-kosher sandwich. And she orders the most non-kosher thing you can imagine. And she's about to take the bite. And the shofar blows. And she says, where the heck is the shofar blowing from? It's not even Elul yet. And she doesn't hear it. And she's about to eat it again. And the shofar blows again. What had happened? Later she found out that there was a rabbi practicing for Elul and he was blowing the shofar. But she understood it clearly to be a Kadosh Baruch Hu's way of showing her that he's watching her. He was awake, even though it sometimes seems like he's far, he was watching over her the entire time. And she took it, threw that sandwich away and went back to work. May we all know when we hear that shofar blowing tomorrow morning that Hashem loves us so much, even during the challenging times. Hope you enjoyed these Parsha Pearls here from the Old City. And I bless you with a good Shabbos. Good Shabbos. From Yerushalayim to the Gush to Papua, wherever you're at. I hope the Torahs are going straight into your heart.